2 Kings 23, verse 14. It says, and he brake in pieces the images and cut down the groves and filled their places with the bones of men. Well, I'll tell you what. Before we get to that, go back to verse 13. Back to verse 13 just real quick. It says, and the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had builded for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. All right, so we looked at that last week about how far Solomon had fallen, right? But notice what it says. It says, the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption. Okay, the Mount of Corruption was what we most usually know as the Mount of Olives. Go to 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings 11. First Kings 11 and verse 7. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. So the hill that is before Jerusalem is the Mount of Olives. And notice here that it was called the Mount of Corruption. Well, it's kind of obvious. They made Solomon built their places for idolatrous worship. But you know, it's a place of corruption became a place dear in Scripture once the corruption was removed. You know, that's where the Lord Jesus would go and near Gethsemane's near there, where he prayed, where he ascended up on high from. And so, you know, something doesn't have to be a place with a bad connotation once the corruption is removed, whether it be a place, whether it be a person. All right, look at verse 14, 2 Kings 23, 14. And he brake in pieces the images and cut down the groves and filled their places with the bones of men. So there's nothing halfway. Josiah's doing nothing halfway. What he did thoroughly. Thoroughly. Ecclesiastes 9. Ecclesiastes 9. Ecclesiastes 9. And brethren, when you've got an opponent like the devil, then if we're not thorough, if there's one area that we're not trying to keep watch over, he'll take advantage of it. He's looking for any opening that he can get. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there's no work, no device, no knowledge, no wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. You find something to do? Do it with everything you've got. And Josiah's doing that. He's going all out. Go to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Verse 23. Once again here in the New Testament. Colossians 3, 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. And that's the key to having enthusiasm or having passion in something. Do it unto the Lord. Do it as unto the Lord. If we do it only unto men, it's gonna wane sooner or later. The enthusiasm will wane. But if we do it unto the Lord, that can keep it at the level that it needs to be. And Josiah, again, he's going all out. And look what he says, verse 14. He break in pieces the images and cut down the groves and filled their places with the bones of men. So evidently he's making sure that it wouldn't be used again for such purposes. He's defiling those places that they worship false gods, all right? Because evidently it was when such a place was treated in that manner, it wouldn't be used again to worship these false gods, all right? And this may be, I don't know if it is for a fact, but that may be why today, if you'll notice on the Mount of Olives, it's loaded with graves. That place is like one big, it's just gray, it's almost white with sepulchers. Just is. And a lot of it is because the Jews want to be right there, they say, when they get resurrected, right there at Jerusalem, right there at the temple and all like that. But still, it is. It's just loaded with graves there. All right? So look at verse 15. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he broke down and burned the high place and stamped it small to powder and burned the grove. Now, so notice, he's the king of Judah. But notice that he is now moving in to destroying things that had belonged to the kingdom of Israel. Remember Jeroboam, that was the first king of Israel when Judah and Israel became separate nations. And the high place that was set up at Bethel and those golden, the calves that he made, the false worship that he set up. Josiah is taking care of that also. And the thing of it is, he had already destroyed the idolatrous things and places in Judah. Now he's taking care of the places in Israel too. He was able to do this. The reason he was able to do this, because Israel had already gone into captivity. Go to 2 Kings 17. 2 Kings 17. So there was all, the nation of Israel was already shot. It was done. They had been taken away by the Assyrians, and Sennacherib had already brought in. Remember how he brought in those people from other nations, and the lions came in, were destroying them, and that because they didn't know the manner of the God of the land. Yeah, Israel has already been sacked, and that's why he's able to do this stuff. 2 Kings 17, verse 20. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. And Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, which he did, and they departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight. As he had said by all his servants, the prophets, so was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. All right. So at this point, Israel has already basically ceased from being a nation. They've been carried away captive by the Assyrians, and Sennacherib has brought other people in and set them up. Judah, sadly, the kingdom of Judah, after Josiah, will just spiral on downward. And the Lord will do to them just like he did with Israel. It's just the Babylonians will come take them away under Nebuchadnezzar. So they're going to suffer the same thing. Just it hadn't happened yet. And Josiah is king. He's taking care of the things in Judah. But he's also moving over to what used to have been the kingdom of Israel. Now it's kind of a mishmash of different stuff. But he's taking care of that stuff too. He's going to Bethel and destroying the idolatrous worship there. Wherever Josiah can stamp out, and quite literally stamp out, because he stamped this stuff small to powder, wherever he can stamp out the elements of idolatry, he is going to do it. No doubt he knows that. He knows he can't change hearts, but he can do something about the ease and physical access to such things. No, you can't by decree or force change a man's heart. You can't do that. But you know something? When it lies within our power, we can do something about the ease and access that people have to wrong things. If a child wanted to listen to wrong music, can you change that heart? No, you can't. But you can say, not in my house. Not in any car you're going to have around here. Hand the keys over. Not going to happen. I mean, you can't change a heart. No, you can't. They got desire. But tell you what, you can, the things that are under our umbrella of authority, we can do something about the ease and access that they have to it. And that's what Josiah did. He can't force people to love God. He can't force them to do that. But I tell you what, he says, you know what? But on my watch and what's under my umbrella of responsibility, you're not going to worship that false stuff. Or if you do it, you're going to do it in secret somewhere because I'm destroying it. I'm getting it out of the way. That he can do and that he is doing. All right. Some things, brethren, we cannot do. But let us determine to do all that we can. Amen. All that we can do. All right. Look at verse 16. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchers that were there in the mount and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchers and burned them upon the altar and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. I mean, it's like he's on a roll and he's not stopping. And he turns and he sees, the Bible says he sees the sepulchers, took the bones out, burns them on the altar. I mean, he's just, again, he's cleaning house. He's getting ready. They're going to hold a Passover. And man, he is doing to the country what a man would do to a home. Getting that leaven, finding out that leaven, and being thorough. And that is exactly what he is doing. So notice he takes those bones and burns them. It says, according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed to proclaim these words. Well, go to 1 Kings 13. 1 Kings 13. It had been prophesied what he was doing. Josiah, this was a prophecy by name about him, and he's fulfilling it. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Now this is way back. This was years ago when Jeroboam, the first king of Israel, was reigning. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burned upon thee. Wow. That had been prophesied. And Josiah is not doing it because he was like, oh, I need to fulfill this. You get the impression he wasn't even aware of it. But afterwards he finds out here about it. He's just doing it. It was prophesied it would be done, and he is fulfilling it. All right? Look at verse 17. Then he said, what title is that I see? And the men of the city told him, it is the sepulcher of the man of God which came from Judah and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel. And he said, let him alone. Let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. Okay? So what had happened was Josiah, he's just on a roll. And he sees a title. He sees something there. He goes, well, what is that? They said, well, it's a writing about what you are fulfilling. So what you are doing, that thing told about, and that was the prophet that told about it. He said, don't mess with his bones. Leave his bones alone. And they left the bones of the prophet from Samaria. Who was that? That was the old prophet who led him astray. Josiah didn't burn. He didn't burn either of their bones. He didn't burn the bones of the prophet from Judah. That was the young prophet, you know, the man who come in and thus saith the Lord. But he also didn't burn the prophets of the prophet from Samaria who led him astray and took him out of the way. You see, the prophet from Samaria lied to the prophet from Judah. But both of these prophets sinned and suffered consequences. But their bones are not burned. They did not suffer the shame of the idolatrous priests. And that's interesting because what you have here a little bit is really a picture of 1 Corinthians 3. Go there just a minute. What you have here is a picture of two men. Now, one of them lied. He lied and took that other prophet out of the way. You know the story. What happened was the Lord told that prophet, he says, go and proclaim this. Say it. Get out. Don't eat there. Don't drink water there. Don't even go back the same way you can't get back. And he did it. And remember the king had said, come home with me. Because remember the king stretched out his hand and his hand like froze up. And that prophet prayed for him and his hand was restored. And he said, come home with me. I'll give you. He says, nope. God told me not to. And so he's doing good. But that old prophet's sons heard about it, told him about it. And he goes, well, you know, saddle me my ass. And they saddled his ass for him. He went out to him and said, I'm a prophet too. And an angel came to me, angel of the Lord, and said that you were to come home and eat with me. The Bible says, but he lied to him. So that young prophet disobeys. Now, it's like, well, he was set up. Brethren, yes, he was set up. That man lied. But he had word from God. He knew his marching orders. And it is no excuse for him. Y'all, we've got to understand that. You cannot point the finger and blame other people. If other people have worked to get you out of the way, they will answer for that. But you will answer for allowing them to do it to you. For allowing yourself to be turned out of the way, you will answer for that. And sometimes quicker than they will. Because who died? It was that young man who allowed himself to be turned out of the way. And y'all, look here. It's a lesson for us written down there that think about it. What good is it going to do? What good is it going to do to say, it's because of this, it's because of that. It's not going to do any good. No sense. In fact, isn't it interesting? Because you know what happens? When he came back with him, all of a sudden, the word of the Lord came upon that older prophet. He says, thus saith the Lord, and tells him, you're going to die. Now, you and I would kind of look at that like, you got to be kidding me. You've got to be kidding me. Boy, you got some brass. You went and you took me back. But the thing of it is, that older prophet, man, the word of the Lord came to him. There it is. And you know something? You don't see the young prophet jumping up in his face, calling him names. What are you going to say? Ain't going to do no good. I mean, think about it. Yes, that man has led him astray, but it ain't going to do no good. It ain't going to do no good to get mad at him. It ain't going to do good to say anything. Might as well finish the meal and enjoy it because, bud, you did wrong. You're the one turned out of the way. You're the one. He shouldn't have, but you allowed it to be done. Now, I don't think he probably knew when it was going to happen because no timetable was set. But lo and behold, on the way back, that lion met him and killed him. Didn't eat him. Didn't touch the ass. Didn't eat him. It's a picture of, you know what it's a picture of? It is a wonderful picture of the New Testament principle of that, look, you get out of the will of God, the devil may be allowed to touch your flesh, but you're secure in the Lord. That lion didn't eat him. It took his life. And then the old prophet goes back and gets him, you know, and says, look, bury my bones with his bones. And they do, and then Josiah sees him. And he doesn't allow their bones to be burnt. Now, whose bones are getting burnt? Man, these idolatrous priests, these people that are against God, that have worshipped false gods, their bones are getting burned. Now, that's like a picture of hell, you know. It's a picture of, but not these two. Did they do wrong? Yes, they both did. But their bones are not burned. There's still an honor, if you will, that is afforded them, even though they did wrong. 1 Corinthians 3, look at this. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed of a fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work shall abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So it's kind of a picture of this principle. Here's two men. They were prophets of the Lord. They didn't hate God. They didn't worship other gods. All right? In fact, both of them, the word of the Lord came to both of them. But they both disobeyed. One of them lied and brought that prophet out of the way. The other one knew what he was supposed to do and let himself be influenced by someone else. All right, so they both did wrong, and the younger one, the prophet there, if you will, the prophet from Judah. The consequences came quickly for him, but they're both of them's bones are not allowed to be burned, and it's just again, it's a picture of the consequences that a righteous individual, someone that knows the Lord, can suffer, okay, without suffering the fires of hell and destruction, but still the loss that they can suffer. So you kind of see that they were there. Because those bones weren't burnt, but there were some consequences that took place. All right, go back to 2 Kings 23. 2 Kings 23. And once again, y'all, you can't... When we know the will of the Lord, when we know His Word, if somebody does lead us astray, can't blame them. Can't blame them. We make our choices. We make our choices, and that's just all there is to it. And I do think it's interesting that prophet sitting there didn't rise up and go, "I can't believe you! I can't believe you do this! I can't believe why!" It's going to make no difference now. They don't change anything. It's a moot point. I don't change a thing. So he finishes eating and goes his way. And you know what? I mean, think about, why would you do such a thing? Well, he probably, who knows, he wanted fellowship. He admired what that young man, that man did, you know. He possibly wanted some fellowship and just wanted some, you know, he admired it. He said, because his sons told him about it, he admired it, wanted to go get him. And he just, from a desire for some maybe good things, he lied to him. He lied to him. And there's consequences suffered. All right, look here. 2 Kings 23, look at verse 16. Verse 19. And all the houses also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took them away, took away, and he did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel. Once again, Josiah dealt with everything under the umbrella of his authority. He is just as thorough as he knows to be. Verse 20. And he slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars and burned men's bones upon them and returned to Jerusalem. Okay, go to 2 Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles 34. Verse 5. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves and had beaten the graven images into powder and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. So notice they were slain upon, evidently the picture we get is that they were slain upon the altars where they had offered sacrifices to devils. And you know, we'd ask ourselves a question, what altar of service and sacrifice will we die upon? What altar of service and sacrifice will we die upon? But a lot of people offer themselves to the service and the sacrifice of a lot of things. But there are a lot of people that for the cause of the Democrat Party, for the cause of the Republican Party, for the cause of conservative things, for the cause of it's not really a cause, but for sports teams, or for their company, there's all kinds. They make sacrifices. They offer service, and that's the altar that they're going to die upon. That's a horrible thing to think about. What a thing to think about as you pull your last breath, that I've dedicated my life to this. And what is it going to do for me now in eternity? Go to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Y'all, the greatest cause is the cause of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's the greatest cause there is. It's the only cause that matters, the cause of Christ. Philippians 2, verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Paul, notice I said, what altar of service and sacrifice will we die upon? Well, our life and our actions will determine it. Our life and our actions determine it. Paul said, look, if I be offered upon the service and sacrifice of your faith. In other words, he says, if in trying to build you up and help you and help you mature and be perfected in your faith, he said, if I be offered upon the altar of your of service and sacrifice of your faith, he goes, I joy in that. He says, that's a joy. Because he knew that was in the service of Christ. That was what the Lord wanted. So, brethren, it's not just offering ourselves for others. It's offering ourselves for others in the will of God. Brethren, a lot of people offer service and sacrifice. They on an altar of sacrificial service, they offer themselves to people, but there's no profit. Again, that Teresa of Calcutta, she did that for those street people over there in India, but there's no profit for her. She did not do it in the Lord. She did not do it in the will of God according to the Word of God. She did it. She did it for others, but not because of truth and not truly because of the Lord. There's no profit. But there's a lot of people. There's a lot of people that the world looks at like, wow, how unselfish. And indeed, they probably are. But if it's not in the Lord, If it's not for the Lord, if you're not helping others because of Christ, if it's not founded upon Him and with a desire to help folks to see Him and see the love of Him and because the Lord working through you, then it's in vain. Think about that. Nothing you do, even if you don't see results from it, nothing that you do in the Lord is in vain. Nothing. I'm serious. Doesn't matter if you see results from it. Is it in the Lord? Is God directing in it? All right, fine. It's fine. You won't be the lesser for that in eternity. But you know what? There's a lot of things that people do for others. Monuments get built, memorials get made. But what about eternity? What about eternity? That's the thing. Brethren, it's so easy for folks to, well, the devil will get you to where if you just miss the mark, just miss it just a little bit, but as long as you miss it, devoting your life for others. But was it under the Lord? Let's take just a minute there. You take, no doubt, social workers in the juvenile system. They are giving themselves, you'd imagine, and some of them, man, taking a toll on their health, no doubt, but is it because of Christ? Is it because of Jesus Christ? Is it with a desire to help these individuals, these young men, these young women, to ultimately see the Lord? To see Christ in you, not yourself, but to see the Lord. Not just help them to get on a good footing, but to ultimately with a goal of seeing Christ. When that drives it, there's eternal benefit in that, whether we see the results or not. But can you imagine giving yourself to all that and the frustration because of, okay, not only not maybe seeing results here, but realizing at the end of your life, what have I got? What have I got? Brethren, at the end of your life, it's not so much what you can see that was accomplished. It's, were you in the will? Did you accomplish God's will? But as much as you knew, did you fight a good fight? Did you finish your course? Did you keep the faith? What, as a way of humanly speaking of it, what could Christ Jesus look at as He yielded His life up? It looked pretty much like a failure, didn't it? Now, face it. Christ looked like a failure. Oh, now you know He's the only true success ultimately that there's ever been. But He looked like a failure. That's why George Patton said, why did He quit? Why did He give up? Why did He say it's finished? Why? Because look at it. His disciples left Him. One of his 12, His closest, betrayed Him. One of them denied Him. They all left Him. His family had made fun of Him, and now the crowds that were once for Him are mocking Him, and there He is, nailed on a tree. And people hear Him say, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? It looks like a failure, but it was anything but. What was the whole key about? Was it about how many people He could reach? No, it was the Father's will. That's why the Lord, the Father had a will for Him, what He should speak, what He should say, where He should go. That's why Jesus could look around and say, will you also go away? It was about the following. It was about finishing the Father's will. And He did that. And y'all, that's the whole thing. And so Paul's like, look, if I be offered upon the service and sacrifice of your faith, as long as I'm the will of God, and if serving and helping you sacrifices me, amen. I rejoice in that because He knows it's in the Lord. But that's the key, is being in the Lord with the thing. So the devil counterfeits. You and I, because of Christ, are supposed to have a love for others. You know, the devil gives people he can give people a false burden for people. They're burdened for them. But you know what? But not based on Scripture, not based on spiritual things, not based on eternity. And they miss it. So they don't really ultimately help them, and they end up empty themselves. And they devote themselves to that thing. Oh, y'all. So it's again, make sure of the altar of service and sacrifice that you die on. Yeah, you've heard me mention before that fella Hyman Rickover developed the Navy's nuclear program. Guy was no doubt just about a genius. We have the top nuclear program in the world today. I mean, really, Russia's or nobody's can stand up to it. They can't. It's outstanding. And you know why? It was because of that man. That man made that program what it is. He was ruthless. He was relentless. He was, but 2 weeks before he died, what have I done? What have I accomplished? Nothing. And people try to buck him up. You know, no, what? Look at this program. But what is any program in eternity? Huh? What is, well, I have made the best nuclear program or the best power grid or the best in a world that one day is going to burn up by fire. Now think about it. And so you realize that's all I got. That's all I did. And who knows if it'll even last. And who knows, eternity, eternal things. That's what matters. That's what matters. The Bible says, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's the key. All right, go back to 2 Kings 23 just a minute. All right. And verse 21. 2 Kings 23, verse 21. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God as it is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. Wow. Go to 2 Chronicles 35. Now, they hadn't had this kind of a Passover since the time of the judges. That was before David. That was before Saul. It had been to the time of the judges since they'd had such a Passover. 2 Chronicles 35. Verse 18. And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And the 18th year of the reign of Josiah was this Passover kept. So now think about that. They had not been keeping the Passover as it ought to be done. Such a Passover. From the time of the judges. Y'all listen. Just because the Lord mercifully forbears with us does not mean that all things are as they ought to be. We must never mistake the Lord's forbearance for His approval. Did you realize if God didn't have a measure of grace and forbearance with this world and with us, nothing would be left? You understand that? If the Lord didn't forbear, if He didn't have some forbearance to His nature and with His grace, brethren, there'd be nothing left. Nothing. But what we must be careful about is we don't mistake God's forbearance with His approval. Just because the Lord has grace and considers our frame and knows we're dust does not mean everything is as it ought to be and that there are things that still doesn't need to be gotten together. Remember, was it under Hezekiah? They were holding the Passover and they weren't doing it right. And Hezekiah interceded, said, Lord, pardon everyone that's not prepared himself properly, but he wants to eat the Passover. Lord, pardon them. And the Bible, I think, puts it where they healed the people. God had, he forbear with them. It doesn't mean that God says, oh, it's okay. No, it wasn't okay. It's just He was forbearing. And just because God forbears, look here. Sometimes we mistake a little bit of grace for everything's okay. And it's not the case. And we need to be able to look at the situation and realize, well, look, if I'm not doing as I ought to be, just because God has had some mercy with me does not mean that I still hadn't better get my act together. Let's suppose on a job or something, the boss says, a little forbearance with you. Okay, he's got a little forbearance. That doesn't mean you can just say, hey, I guess it's all okay. No, it's not. And again, attitude figures in so much. So much. You got somebody that maybe has got a good attitude, You can forbear with that. But boy, if that attitude changes to like flippancy or just like, hey, is it no big deal? Well, you find out different. Find out different quick. All right? So look here. Once again, we must never mistake that forbearance for his approval. When the Lord Jesus returns, things will be reestablished as they ought to be. See, I'm give you an example here. Here's Josiah. Josiah is getting things back to like they were supposed to be. It's a picture of what Christ will do when he returns. When he returns, Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48 are the millennial kingdom and how it's going to be when the Lord returns. It's going to be right. So when the Lord returns, he's going to set things up right that haven't been right, just like King Josiah is doing. All right. Now, go back now to chapter 23 real quick. Look at verse 24. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Again, Josiah is determined to do all he can to remove ungodly things and people from his kingdom. He is obeying what he has heard from the book. He is doing everything that he can. And you know what it does? Does it mean that Judah won't go into captivity? No, ultimately they will. But I tell you what it does mean. It means Josiah's going to be all right. Because you know what the Lord says? He says, I see where your heart's at. And listen, because of what Josiah's grandpa did, as we're going to see as we go through this this chapter, God still said, I still got their number. Because even though Josiah's taking this stuff away, the people's heart ain't right. But Josiah, your heart is right. And I'm not going to bring this stuff in your day. It's good at times to let the Lord know where you're at in a right way. You understand what I'm saying? Josiah is making it amply known to the Lord where his heart is at. And this stuff is not going to be brought. The wrath is not coming in his day. But notice real quick, we'll stop here. Notice that what he does here, workers with familiar spirits, wizards, images, idols, all the abominations he put away. So notice that familiar spirits, wizards, images, idols, and abominations go together. Listen, when you find one of these things, don't be surprised to find all of them or some of them together too. They go together. All right, you get familiar spirits, and you're going to have abominations going on. You're going to have sexual perversion to a degree we wouldn't even want to try to think about. You have images and idolatry. You're probably going to have wizards and familiar. It's a big mushed up thing. They all go together. Notice he's getting rid of this stuff, but it's all listed here in the same verse here. The workers with familiar spirits. The wizards, the images, the idols, the abominations, he gets rid of. Birds of a feather flock together, and that is true, and it's all part of the same spirit, all part of the same thing. It's all interconnected, and he's doing everything he can to get rid of it. And it gives Judah a breathing space for a couple of years. Gives them a breathing space for a couple of years. And it definitely lets the Lord know and see where Josiah's at, spares his life. Now, just because Josiah's getting right doesn't mean the people's hearts are right, as we will see. But it is manifested in showing that he does have a concern for the Lord. And the Lord's taking note of it. And it's going to spare him from some of the wrath that's going to come later on. Let's pray. Father, thank you to God for your word. Thank you, Father, for the example that Josiah set. Father, he was just like a whirlwind in, Lord, doing what he could for righteousness' sake. Father, I know we read in one part of Scripture that when Josiah does die, that Jeremiah laments. Jeremiah was tore up about it because of the Lord, the righteous man and the good works that Josiah did for your name. And they needed a man like that. And Father, we thank you for the example he set. And Father, help us to see and learn from that same example. And Lord, Josiah couldn't change hearts, but he could do something about with his authority, with the access and the ease with which people, Lord, participated in these things. And Lord, help us to realize that. No, we can't make someone love you, Lord. We can't. But Lord, we can do all we can do under our authority to show our disapproval, our displeasure, and not make it easy for folks to do things that are wrong, as long as it lies under our umbrella of authority. And Lord, help us to see and understand this. And Father, help us, dear God, to have such a zeal for you as Josiah did, Lord, to purge ourselves and our lives, dear God, and the things within our sphere of influence from any and all things that bring displeasure to thee. And we ask this, Father, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.